It's good to be back here with you folks. Again, happy Sabbath. Just kind of a quick word in regards to what I do. I help church members with estate planning that basically boils down to wills and trusts. Many people say, well, why do I need a will or a trust? I don't have anything. Well, I hear that really too often. But, you know, I get too many phone calls every year, a number of phone calls that people call me up and say, well, here's my story, and they have to stick with it because someone did not do estate planning, and there's problems or problems that exist. You might not see a need for a will or a trust. Most people have to admit they grow old and die, and it's never needed. But if it is ever needed, it's great to have. It resolves a lot of problems in your estate. For those of you that have small children, minor children, I think it's an absolute necessity. We're not talking about money at all. We're talking about your children. What happens is something happens to you and your spouse, who gets your children? I can assure you that probably the state's choice is not going to be your choice. And the only way you can select is to have your own estate plan, your own will. And again, it's just not for young people, for every age. If you need it, it's good to have it. If you don't need it, and you have it, great. Take advantage of it. It is a free service. This afternoon, we will be talking about estate planning, what wills are and trusts, and again, more specifically, the need. And I'm going to open it up to any questions that you might have. So feel free to come with your questions and ask away. I guess that's going to do it for... Oh, and I guess I should mention, there's quite a number of individuals here that do have wills and trusts. Again, if you're a little uncomfortable, talk with either one of the pastors, church secretary. There's just kind of ask around. There's a number of individuals that I've dealt with here in this church alone, and I will go by what they say about me and the service. Again, it is a free service. Take advantage of it. Enough of that. Priorities for living. I'll bet most of you have priorities, don't you? The special music here, my guess is priority is guitar and the enjoyment of it versus a piano. On the other hand, you might be good at piano. My wife, she is not here with me. She chose a different priority. You know, she chose to go see her mother in Iowa. I tell you what, when she comes back, her priority is going to be different. It will be me, and she'll be very pleased with it. Priorities for living. We all have priorities, and over the years, they seem to change. Some for the better, some for the worse. I'm going to encourage you this morning to really think about the priorities that really should mean the most to you. And your life, your personal life, your daily living, living for Jesus, living for others. If you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Priorities for living. I couldn't help but to... It's been a long time since I had the opportunity to sit down with a small children, children's story. Remember one of the churches that I had, as you're turning to the scriptures there. Their custom was like here, pastor, sit down with the children, that way they'll behave. Well, there was a problem that arose, because it didn't take long when I sat down with the children. There was usually about two or three little girls that kind of fought over to see who could sit beside me or who could sit on my knee. which reminds me of another priority. For those of you that have children, don't neglect him. They are a very important priority in your lives. Children can be a real challenge in raising them, but even the most challenging children can be, in essence, the biggest blessings. Don't miss out on the opportunities with your children. Priorities for living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, we'll start there. For you yourselves, brethren, know that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul speaking here, reflecting upon his time and his ministry with the Thessalonians and the challenges that he had. But one thing about Paul, he knew wherever God was leading him, no matter where it was or whatever situation might be, he wanted to be there. Now, admittedly, there were certain things in life that he did not appreciate. For instance, I don't know that you and I would necessarily, like Paul, appreciate being stoned, you know? And we're not talking about drugs here this morning. You know, with the rocks, the hard stuff. Or being beaten nearly to death. Or there are certain times in life you just kind of say, okay, Lord, why am I going through these trials, these tribulations? This doesn't seem fair. Why aren't they picking on someone else? In spite of what he went through, going through it, he still wanted to be where God wanted him to be. And that's an important aspect for each one of us to remember, whether you're here in Lincoln or around the world in some mission field. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, as long as you're doing what God wants you to do and where God wants you to be. And I tell you what, I can give you story after story in my own personal experience in regards to that. I'm not too sharp when it comes to making decisions outside of God, where I go and what I do. It's God who has a better plan for me. Paul knew that. Paul realized that wherever he went, God had a plan for him with those people or the situation that was surrounding a particular circumstance. Although he certainly had not stayed there with the Thessalonians a very long period of time, his coming really was not a waste. It may have been brief and on occasion discouraging, but it was not in vain. Now, after declaring that fact, Paul pinpoints the characteristics of his life and ministry in Thessalonica. In so doing, he sets forth the four essential priorities for every church in any era, and for that matter, any life. First priority, be biblical, verses 2 through 4. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold to, in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction. For exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we spake, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. I'm confident that Paul had a constant barrage of urgency on his life. Do this, do that, tugging away. But one thing that he made sure that he put God first. Be biblical. For instance, I'm not sure if you caught it there in verse 2 when he spoke against the current the strong current of public opposition. It was the gospel of God he shared. In today's day, well, here in America, it isn't too bad yet. We're a little freer still to talk about Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. But I think that we all know that day is soon disappearing. Well, Paul wasn't living in that day. When he spoke of the gospel in Jesus Christ, there was persecution There was hatred. There was jealousy. There was conflict. The very foundation of his being was not error, he says, or impurity or deceit, but rather the truth of the scriptures. In today's world where people all around us are watering down the scriptures to make it their way, their idea of how to live. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is probably one of the few churches that really still holds firm to the principles of God's Word, His Word, the Bible. Churches have become very social, trying to please people just to bring them in. Is that what church is about? No, it's about Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Him, living for Him, sharing the good news. Eternity is before us and those who will accept. Furthermore, he considered the Word of God as something entrusted to him. I suppose I could take a moment and say, oh, well, here's part of my job, estate planning. Many of you have brought Bibles this morning. Have you ever considered that is an inheritance to you? Really, a lot of people died so that you could hold that in your hands and read it. We can't overlook it. It's the greatest gift we'll ever receive. And it gave him such security and confidence that he didn't feel the need to compromise or become people pleasers. Being a person of the gospel, it's not our job to have people or say things that will make people like us. No. Not at all. Our job is to stand for God's word as it is. Not in a hateful manner, but it's not in our place to twist it and turn it to make it palatable for individuals. It's God's word, it's God that saves us. Number one, be biblical. Number two, be authentic, verses 5-6. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. The man was real. He was so secure, he peeled off all masks, all cover-ups, and stood vulnerable before God and others. It is interesting. I suppose I've been caught in this situation too. Have you ever felt that, Sabbath morning, that you really didn't want to come to church? I don't want to see a show of hands here now. I mean, Pastor, I think you've got some really devoted people here. You know, at the end of the work week, they're really energized and ready to come to church Sabbath mornings. Well, occasionally I have some challenges and where I just kind of like to sit back and sleep in. It would be a good rest day. Instead of going, instead of in the afternoon going to the springs, we'll walk to the springs, you're already there at the springs, the bed. Why get out? But, it is Sabbath. You get up and you drag yourself to the breakfast table. You eat a little bit. Unfortunately, usually for me, when I eat something, that kind of coaxes me to go back to bed, you know. But, I get to thinking, well, if I don't go to church, someone might call me. Someone might miss me. So, I'll go ahead and get up, shower up, and try to put on my nicest outfit and come to church. And it seems like when the church door opens, I don't know about you folks. Yeah, I see you have some greeters here. When the greeters greet you, what do? You say, "Happy Sabbath." You have a smile on your face. Now, where did that smile come from, huh? When I woke up this morning or that morning, there wasn't a smile there, or a reversal of that smile. We have a tendency to put on a mask to cover up how we really feel. This was made real evident to me one time. We had finished an evangelistic crusade, baptized a number of individuals, and one of the individuals that was baptized, he had retired a number of years from the Air Force, I believe it was. He had a messed up life. You know, he had a drinking problem, I think still on cigarettes. He at the time was on and off having a relationship with a woman, and he had set that aside. He had joined the church, and he was coming Sabbath after Sabbath. One Sabbath, as I finished the sermon and stood by the door and were greeting the people as they were leaving, he comes up to me and he says, "Pastor, I don't believe this is a place for me. Pastor, I don't believe that I'm saved." Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had that happen to you, but I said, "You know, hold on a minute. Let's talk. I want to hear what's going on in your life." And so he went off to a room and he began to share. He said, "When I come here to church Sabbath after Sabbath, you know, yeah, sit in Sabbath school and I hear these people say about how great God is, what God had been doing for them the past week, or yesterday, the day before, or just the blessings after blessings, how life was so great for them, how great God is, and they look so nice, they all are so happy." He said, "That's not how my week is. My week is as if the devil is attacking me day after day, night after night. It seems like everything seems to be going wrong at every turn. Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. How about you?" Maybe some of you might occasionally, after some of your weeks, feel that way. "Well," I said to him, "you know, I understand where you're coming from. But I tell you what, you pick anyone in that church, any one of those people in the church, it's up to you, you can pick them. And go home and spend a day, a week with them in their life, the way it really is. And you will find something very interesting, that their lives really are no different than yours. We all have something in common, and that is we all need Jesus. I don't care who we are. I don't care how good life is or bad. We all need Jesus. Good or bad in life, we need him. Your life may be different than the next person sitting beside you, but we still all need Jesus. Too often we do put on masks, cover up how we really feel. Maybe it's time to kind of begin to peel off those masks and be real and be able to share with one another in a Christ-like manner and say, "Hey, this has been a tough day. You know, this is what's happening to me. and began to pray for one another, to uplift one another. We need it. We don't have the physical touch that we would like from Jesus, but we can have the physical touch from each other. Over the years, I'm not sure, Pastor, how often I've heard the expression, well, I would really like to witness to my colleague or my neighbor or whomever. You know why sometimes too often we can't witness? Because they see us with our masks on. They see us in the best that we can be, not as we really are. And who wants to talk to someone that appears or pretends? They're pretty sharp people around us. See us pretending to be someone that we really aren't. Be real. Paul was real. Not everybody really went and hugged Paul and said, "Oh, well, you're a good-looking guy. Life is going great." No. But by being real, we can reach out and share what we do have, and his name is Jesus. One may define the term authentic by suggesting three things authentic is not. It is not imaginary. It is not false. It is not an imitation. Authentic people usually enjoy life more than most. They don't take themselves so seriously. They actually laugh and cry and think more freely because they have nothing to prove, no big image to protect, no role to play. They have no fear of being found out because they're not hiding anything. Being authentic. The third one is be gracious. Be gracious. Verses 7 through 11. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Paul was both tender as a nursing mother and dealt in their needs as a father. He had compassion. He admits that he was interested in doing more than dumping a truckload of theological and doctrinal data on them. It seems like many times we are more abrasive and judgmental than thoughtful and tactful, compassionate and tolerant. If we're not careful, we tend to use people. It was the end of a crusade, probably about 2 months after, we had quite a number of individuals joining the church. His name was Nat. Nat was a guy that he was so gifted in so many areas. You know, a person could be kind of jealous, envious of the talent that the man had, I suppose. And yet with all this talent, he was messed up. It seemed like there wasn't a drug out there, the illegal kind, that he had not tried in one way or another. He had done about everything you could possibly do. And he was in such terrible shape. When I baptized him, I thought that I would bury him in 3 months. His last incident he had fallen from a scaffold two stories high and really messed up his back. Between the legal and illegal use for drugs. But he came to Jesus he loved the Lord. He was so excited. He said, "Pastor, I want to introduce you my boss. He worked at a gas station as a part-time mechanic, and so on a couple of occasions I stopped up there, and he did introduce me to his boss, and we had some nice conversations. One day, as I was driving by where he worked, I thought, well, I've got some time. I'm going to stop in to see him if he's working. And I parked the car, and the big bay door was open. The car was in there. The hood was open. As I started walking over there, I saw him. He was at the front of the car, and he began to walk around the back side towards the back. And as he came around the back of the car, there it was, a cigarette between his fingers. Out of the corner of his eye, his good eye, because he really only had one eye, he had lost the other eye in some accident, he saw me, and that cigarette was gone just like that. I have to this day, I have no idea what happened to that cigarette. Matter of fact, I guess I could, for a split second, I thought, you know, the cigarette was raptured. But, you know, our theology doesn't hold up to that. Worst part was, if the cigarette was raptured and I was still there, what does that say about me? I had a perfect opportunity to tell Nat something. Boy, I could have told him on certain terms. You know, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we prefer people to keep away from smoking. It's just not healthy, from drinking. He knew that. He had given it up. Well, he said he had given it up. But I didn't say a word to him about that. I walked up to him as if I had seen nothing, and we visited a little bit. But 2 weeks later at prayer meeting, after prayer meeting, he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And we went off to the side, and he said, "Pastor, I have a problem. You know, I have a problem with cigarettes. I picked them up. Life was getting tough, tension, and, well, had a few, stopped and started again, and I've been going back and forth. Pastor, I don't know what to do. I can't quit. I've tried everything. I can't quit." And I said, "Nat, you can't quit, but I know someone that can take it away from you. You know his name too, don't you?" I don't know why Jesus all of a sudden can do it like that, some things, and other things we kind of struggle through. I don't know. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and it's all right. Jesus, as long as I'm with you, you'll see me through whatever it is. And some of us, I know, are struggling and may struggle to our death. But one thing that Nat did not need was to have someone point out his sin. Anyone here like their sins pointed out? Sorry, I don't. You know, I know when I sin. How about you? There may be an exception here and there, but for the most part, I know when I do wrong, when I sin. And I don't need anyone else. I have a tough enough time dealing with it on my own. And then to have someone else say, "Oh, you shouldn't." No, I need someone to stand by me. Not to say it's okay, but to say, I'm with you. What can I do? I'll be praying for you. What can I do?" That's what the people, what the world needs, people like that. Supportive, helping one another through. Well, he was baptized probably about 17 years ago. Just got a phone call last night. He went to the hospital for a checkup and died there. No, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being with him all these years. This is a man I would not want to change places with. He died an ex-smoker, but he died with a lot of heartache and grief for the pain that he had been suffering for years and years dealing with his past. He's laid to rest now. One day I look forward to that. You understand? Laid to rest, waiting for Jesus to come. Oh, if he comes sooner and I'm alive, I'll settle for that too. But I want Jesus. And that's what we're here for, a relationship, growing relationship with Jesus. Be biblical. Be authentic. It's okay. Be gracious. Remember where Jesus found you. And for most of us, it was about the bottom of our life. And did he say, oh, well, when you get to this level, when you get your problems taken care of, I'll accept you? No. It was there. But he didn't leave us there. Not a one of us. Not a one here. And he's got a long ways to take most of us. And it's a great journey. The fourth one is be relevant. We'll wrap it up here. Verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It is a small country church. Had preached there numerous times. Every time I went there, there was a young lady. She was probably about 16 years old. She sat pretty much in the same place. It would have been on this side, about halfway down. Every time I went there, she had a different color of hair. Now, this message is not on hair color, please. Ladies, guys, relax. Every time, I thought, okay. Matter of fact, I kind of looked forward to going there to see once what color her hair would be, But she was there. Last time I was there, I remember walking in the back doors, and there she was. This time I just about floored me. This time she had her hair up in a spike like this all the way back, and rainbow colors throughout her hair. I thought, girl, I don't know where you're coming from, but it's all right. You're here. You're in the same place I am, and in the same need of Jesus. We are living in a world, it's tough to relate. I have to say, maybe more so for me, technology is not where I'm at. Some of you older individuals, you may have caught on fairly quick and are up to date with the newest phones and stuff. For me, I'm really kind of lost. Just about lost my phone here. I have the newest technology. It's this, the cheapest phone that you can buy. And even when I open this up to call somebody, I still have this habit of wanting to use my finger. You know what I mean, some of you folks? Some of you have no idea. I want to stick my finger in a little hole and, yeah, that's right, turn that dial. And even with that, I kind of wonder, boy, this must be a long cord. It must follow me all over. What do you do in a world in technology where, you have the blueberries, Juneberries, strawberries, and iPads, iPacks, I don't know what all exists out there. How do you relate? How do you relate to kids that are glued to this screen playing video games or doing whatever on the computer that kind of boggles your mind? How can you enter in? You're kind of like a stranger, kind of almost like like God looking down and saying, "Wow, this is a strange world." Too often, we want to slip aside and say, "You know, my usefulness is over. I can't communicate." But that's wrong. That's wrong. You know, I see a few grandpas and grandmas around here. You know, when you get to those little grandchildren, what do? You know, your son or daughter will set them on the carpet. Yeah, who was it that sat up here beside me and had a tough time getting down? But you know, we have those little babies, and we get down on our knees. It might take us a half an hour to do it, and wonder how we'll get up. But we get down there, and then all of a sudden we kind of bend over with one arm on the floor as well and say, "Kitchy, kitchy, goo, goo, oh," make all kinds of faces. How dumb is that? You ever think about it? But what happens? All of a sudden, there's a little smile. That little child comes alive and reaches out and giggles. And what happened? You communicated. How old are you? And how old is he or she? You communicated. If that age variation can do it, any of us can communicate. Let's take the picture of a child sitting there, pick the age, it doesn't matter, behind the computer screen, eyes glued to it. How do you want to reach them? Really, it's real simple. You don't have to have much knowledge. All you have to do is go over and say, "Wow, what are you doing? This is interesting. Can you show me how it works?" Just ask simple questions. And it's amazing how they began to what? Respond. And you have a friend. I'll try to make this story fairly quick. One of the pastors, this was in another conference, so we're safe here. One of the pastors, he had three children. The oldest one, she was only probably at that time about 5 or 6 years old, and oh, she was a pistol. Her parents didn't know what to do with her. They were, you know, she was the bad girl. The other two children, they were good. She was a bad one. I remember coming in the home, and they had kind of suggested that, and I took a little bit of time and paid attention to this little girl. Next thing you know, she was sitting beside me. You know what? I had a friend for life. 4 years later, I was sitting in the conference office, and at this time, her dad was now part of the conference office too, and she was visiting her dad, and all of a sudden she came over to me, found me sitting there, and she said, Pastor, is Santa Claus real?" She asked the same question of her dad. She put more trust in my answer than her own father. Why? I'm sorry to say, I had a better relationship than she did with her own dad. It's taking time, communicating. One of the times it was just a number of months later, my heart broke on this. I was sitting with his dad, there was a chair in between, and at some meeting, she came, sat in between us. She laid her head on my shoulder. "Daddy, where are you? Where are you? This is your girl. Parents, these are your children. Grandparents, this is your family." The best things we can do, the best that we can have out of life, is to share Jesus. And in order to share Jesus, we have to be able to communicate, make things relevant, real. At the same time, lift up the only one that saves. And let me hear his name. His name is Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pause again. Before we depart from here, just to say again, thank you. Thank you for caring for us, and thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you for going the extra mile, being relevant to each one of our lives, where we are today. Oh, thank you. Honor and glory be unto you. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give you praise. Amen.